All right, Hillcrest Church family, we continue and we had an interview planned for this Sunday, and so we felt best to continue. And so I hope it's an encouragement to you that today, as you ideally worship together with your family and your homes, that you might get a chance to reflect on what God's been doing in your life in Ephesians, because we're going to hear from Ricky Boyle about maybe a little bit of what God's been doing in his life. So Ricky, give us a little sense of who you are. Why don't you introduce yourself to us so we can get to know you a little bit?
Sure. So my name's Ricky. I moved to Madison almost 6 years ago in late May 2014 to work at Epic. I've been coming to Hillcrest for most of that, so almost 5.5 years. I am pretty involved with the high school ministry, so I'm a leader at Deviate. Those kids do a really good job of keeping me young and reminding me just how not cool I am on a regular basis. So it's a lot of fun. I love Madison. Really excited to have found my church family here at Hillcrest, so it's a good time.
And so encourage us. We've been going through Ephesians now for a few months and working through a few of Paul's heart to hear this unity of the body and the way he's displayed and manifested his gifts. How's that been touching your life lately?
Yeah, so as we've been going through Ephesians last week, we talked about giftings, and something that I really love and that I consider a gift is just bringing people together. So I'm really big on community. And here at Hillcrest, we have life groups, and for anyone who's not involved in those, I'll do a little subtle plug to get involved in a life group. But I think it's also important to realize that there are a lot of people out there, and there's just more community than we can fit inside these walls. And so something that I try and do is find ways to foster community and belonging outside of the church and outside of the church context. I know a lot of people from work and a lot of friends from the area, and something that they've told me consistently over the last few years is that transitioning out of college can be tough, because you go from always having friends around to living this, you know, adult life where you're on your own. You maybe have a roommate or two, but you certainly don't have this whole campus of people around you constantly. And so I just try to bring people together in however I can. So a lot of times it's welcoming people into my home, sometimes it's other places, but it's really cool to bring both my Christian and non-Christian friends together. It provides a opportunity for them to interact and get to know each other without any real agenda, and the goal is to make them feel comfortable and like they belong, and I think that's a good first step before we can ever hope to bring them into this building.
So I hear the intentionality of helping people experience Jesus and using your gifting to do that. Some of your gifting might be minimized during this time where we find ourselves, but I look forward to hearing the creative ways that you express that gifting. So thanks, man. Appreciate it. Thanks for the time.
Thank you.
And I was talking with Fred this morning, and this is not a usual experience for us. Fred told me the last time he preached to an empty room was when he was in a seminary class, and so this will be a unique experience. So thank you for joining along with us. And it just feels like there's a lot, as you heard Fred, as you heard Eric share, just a lot going on in our culture, in our world, where people are being overcome by this global circumstance that we find ourselves in. And so as we go through Ephesians today, I hope we're reminded that there's a radical transformation that's taking place in our lives because of the work being done in our lives, but not to negate the circumstances. So there was an article on Gospel Coalition by a guy named Mark Oden, and he wrote 8 ideas that I thought were relevant, just as we start this morning, that I thought were relevant for us, and he highlighted 8, I selected 5 of his that seemed to stand out to me, but it was the idea of what is this coronavirus teaching us in this moment, what is actually taking place, and I think I'm being reminded of the brevity of life. That this life is short, and sometimes we get caught up doing a lot of different things. We find ourselves wrapped up in a lot of activities, and yet what this virus has been teaching us, this COVID-19 is teaching us, is that this life is short, and what are we living for? I think something else that stood out in that article to me was just the difference between fear and faith and how people are responding. I think Paul's going to unpack that for us today. But how people respond in terms of fear and faith. what might it look like for us to increasingly be responding with faith and out of faith? And you heard Fred share the need for God and the need to pray, that there is something beyond this life that we actually trust in and find our confidence in. And so this need for God and our need to pray for his hand and plan to continue to be lived out. And I don't know about you, sometimes we get caught up in a lot of the vanity of life. When circumstances like what we find ourselves in these next few weeks, it feels like I get to see the vanity of my life portrayed and I get to see the things that don't really matter. I get to be confronted by a lot of the things that are just of less consequence. And so I'm trying to reflect, what are those things of most consequence? We think of our families, our kids, those in our life. And ultimately, what this opportunity is teaching us, I hope is, where do we find our hope? Where are we ultimately looking for significance and hope? And I think Paul, again, is going to tell us a little bit about those with this hope live differently. And so pray with me just as we get into this text, because there's a lot of nice people around the world. And some people might look and say, what's different about Christians? What's different? I mean, I know a Buddhist, I know a Hindu, and they seem like nice people. They seem like they want to do good to those around them. And yet I think Paul has a different picture this morning about what it looks like to live in light of this radical transformation that's taking place. So pray with me, and as always, we will walk through the text together. God, you are so good. Thank you for who you are, what you're doing in our lives. Wherever our Hillcrest family might find themselves, may you continue to comfort them with your peace. May you surround us with your peace, and may we bring that peace to any circumstance we may go to as news of this virus continues to unfold. So be with us this morning, and may we see you more clearly. For your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. And it turns out I'm not going to be by myself, because we got about six people in the room with me. So they're going to have to endure 30-ish minutes of me talking. And then you may see me drift my eyes from the camera. It's because I can't help myself. If there's someone to talk to, I'm going to talk to them. So thank you. I love you guys. I miss you guys. And it is a beautiful thing when the church gathers, that we've been doing this for centuries. And so it is a genuine, genuine, heartfelt, we miss you. And pray that this actually helps us see that the church is more than a building. That's more than just what happens on a Sunday. That the church continues to flourish and go forward. But man, I do miss gathering with the body. This is an essential part of what it looks like to be a part of the family of faith. So, Ephesians, here we go. I'm sure it'll be fine here in a second. So, hey, we're going to do a quick review. I know you guys love doing this review. And so I just wanted to review quickly. Three ideas in chapters 1-3. God has been doing a miracle in our lives. And Paul recounts that in three primary ways. I think the first, he says, this God, before the foundations of the earth, before creation, he has been doing a miracle in our life. And that miracle, that we were dead in bondage, slaves to sin, condemned, and he has made us alive, freed, and adopted. There is this radical contrast that had taken place, that we were once dead, but God transformed us to what? To actually put us into church, where through unity and love, we manifest his infinite wisdom. There's been this radical transformation that's taken place. And in three chapters, he helps us see what it looks like that we as a church get to gather. So as we jump in, we are now in chapter 4, 17-24. And I think he's going to have, over the next few weeks, develop this a little bit. But what makes following Jesus and being a Christian different? Because there's a lot of nice people around. There's a lot of good people. What makes following Jesus different? And I think he's going to develop that over the next 4 weeks. So Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. I think Paul's going to talk about this radical transformation that is taking place, that we are in this journey from faithlessness to Jesus. And in that transformation, our lives are fundamentally and radically changed. And if you guys were here with me today, I would have probably come up in some ratty clothes and some torn clothes, though this is kind of in fashion right now, but I would have come up with some torn clothes, some things that probably weren't appropriate for worship gatherings, and you guys would have been looking at me like, what's going on? It's because the word Paul actually uses for this transformation is this idea of new clothes, that we're actually putting on new clothes. And if you enjoy buying these nice, fresh, white tees, I think they feel incredibly comfortable that first time you pull them out of the package. They might still have those creases, but this is a beautiful transformation that Paul is unpacking in the essence of putting on new clothes. And that transformation, that movement that he's talking about is going to take place in our thinking, in our feeling, in our behavior. And he's talking about this contrast, and I think it's fairly simple. Here's the outline for today, that Paul's going to tell us what our lives were like before Jesus, and then he's going to tell us what our lives like were after Jesus. So, Ricky, you ready to jump in?
Ready.
Let's do it. So our lives before Jesus, the way we used to think, the word he uses, futile. Here's what he says in the text. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. Now, I don't think he's talking about how stupid they are. I don't think he's making a mental comprehension of what's going on in their minds. Instead, he's talking about the way they live life. He's talking about where they find significance and satisfaction in this life, that they have been darkened and alienated from God. I think what he's saying is that before Jesus, we didn't really get what this life was about. We didn't understand the reason we were created and why we exist, that we were darkened in our understanding. And I think futility sometimes confuses activity with accomplishment. I heard this story once from a pastor, J.D. Greer, and he was talking about a farmer who had this incredible crop of carrots. And he grew this incredible crop of carrots, and then all of a sudden, one carrot was just incredibly larger than the others. And this farmer began thinking, there's only one person who deserves to partake in such a harvest. And so he brought this carrot to the king in this land and presented it, and out of this overflow, shared his conviction. And the king, hearing the farmer's heart and overcome with what was transpiring in that farmer's heart, said to the farmer, I own all the land around your farm, and I want to give you that land that is yours. Because of what is going on and your gift to me, I want to give this gift to you. And so one of the king's officials was standing in earshot and began thinking, well, if this farmer can give a carrot and receive all that land, how much more could I get? How much more could I receive if I actually present something of value? And so he went to the stables, found a prize horse, and the next day presented it to the king and said, King, of all the horses, this is the best horse, and I want to give this to you. But that king, also being wise, recognized the motives in that person's mind and heart and behavior, and said, the reason the farmer gave that carrot to me was he recognized the greatness in me and what he wanted to give me. It appears the reason you're giving this horse is to recognize something in you. And so there's this essence of futility confuses activity with accomplishment. I think people are busy running a million miles every single day. What are they running for? I think they've been darkened in their mind, Paul tells us, that they're no longer running for a recognition of who God is, but there's a recognition of something trying to fill up something in themselves. They've been darkened in their mind. The second idea he takes us to, not only is it the way we used to think, but it's the way we used to feel. The word he uses, he says, calloused. The way we used to feel is calloused. Man, I feel so bad for you guys, the four of you guys sitting here having to endure this. You guys can be praying for the people in the room right now that have to have a little more personal interaction with me this morning. So the way we used to feel, calloused. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous in their heart. So I think again, what does he mean when he says callous? I think there's this shift when we go from bad thinking. That bad thinking now begins to permeate itself in bad feelings. That we have these feelings that start to come from this. There's a quote that I love from Jim Carrey that I think epitomizes what he's talking about. He says this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed so they can see that it's not the answer. That there's this futility in people's thinking that they're running all over the place trying to fill themselves, not because they're stupid, but because they have this misunderstanding of the essence of life. Jim Carrey is actually fulfilling the dream of many who believe this is the essence of life. And instead of it providing the satisfaction people think it does, instead, what it often leaves is this indifference, apathy, uncaring, unconcerned, unmoved emptiness. That they are callous in their heart because there's this emptiness of looking for satisfaction in so many things that are just empty wells that can never actually fulfill. Jim Carrey, one who's actually experienced a lot of this, is still left with this emptiness. They're callous and hardened in their heart. It's not about intelligence, right? There's a lot of intelligent people, and I think specifically to college students, when we have these educators who are promoting ideas and they say there's no God, it's not for lack of intelligence, but there's something in their heart that is hardening them to the conviction of what life was actually intended to be. So he continues, life before Jesus and the way we used to think, feel, and the way we used to behave. And he uses the word reckless. Here's what it is. Now this I say to you and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I think our mind, at least it appears when you hear sensuality, giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. There's this instant run to I think, sexual things, but the word and the language he uses is this lust to fill up all these things in our heart, that our hearts suddenly become so enraptured to try and fill this hole that we've been darkened in our understanding, callous and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I think there's this overemphasis of finding security in any one of those things we might run to, whatever it might be. Some might even be good. I think of relationships. I think of young men and women that believe a relationship is suddenly going to fulfill something in their heart and mind. And so they become serial daters. And they are just running everywhere to fill that desire for significance in this life. I think of potentially a grandma who just wants to have their family together, or a grandpa who wants to have their family together, but it moves from a healthy expression of desire for family and becomes this need to fill something, this greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Because we know the licentious things, right, that we might fill our lives with. I think filling our lives with Netflix and apple pie could be just as dangerous. That we used to live with bad thinking, futility in our mind, bad feeling, and it manifests itself in this desire to go, again, a million miles an hour trying to fill our lives. But Paul, Paul seems to say there's something else. Ooh, you know what? And here's, I stuck this in, because I think of the times we find ourselves in now, that fear could be an appropriate response, where we see a threat and react. The Bible talks about the fear of God being the beginning of wisdom, but potentially it's also an inappropriate act. How might we know if our lives is filled with an exorbitant amount of anxiety, where anxiety imagines a threat and cannot move on? There's something about recognizing when I feel anxiety in my life, maybe a big decision coming up, and God says, bring that anxiety to me. Help share that anxiety with me, that your peace, my peace, will come to you. But there's the possibility that I become so overcome, that I'm so overcome, that I'm greedy in every form of impurity, in the sense that this begins to take over and dominate my thinking, where I imagine a threat and I cannot move on. I think of our circumstances right now, watching some of the way people are responding to the news of this coronavirus, appears that there's an anxiety that goes beyond what would be appropriate, and they cannot move on. How might we respond? I think Paul's going to tell us our lives before Jesus and our lives after Jesus. And he starts with the way we think. But that is not the way you learned Christ. And I'm going to read 17 to 20 just to make sure we're there. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So again, it's not futility of the mind, as if someone is dense and unthinking and stupid. Instead, it's futility in the mind, as if we don't really understand how life was intended to work. Paul shares here the way life was intended to work. What's the Sunday school answer, Tim? Jesus. And yet, what does Paul say? That's the essence of what life is about. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, the essence of life that he's saying, the point is, it is all about God. That we are so consumed with his glory, and we realize our greatest joy is linked to experiencing him. And here's sometimes it feels like we think this is like a manual, that if I turn and I go, okay, what does page one say? Okay, like, I don't know if you guys are mechanics, where you have like the step one, step two. I just jump to the straight, I forget the step one, step two. I just jump in. Sometimes we equate this with being almost like a product manual. Instead, what I think this is, it is a story from beginning to end, and that story is God's story working out His reconciling us to himself. And on every page, we get to hear and feel what life was about. It was meant to be us in relationship with Jesus. And so the futility of our minds no longer is us trying to find significance in what we find it in. Instead, we get enveloped into God's story. That we get into these pages and see our role in being a part of God's story. There is one theme throughout this entire book. Tim, what is it?
Jesus.
Jesus. And so what happens when we begin thinking in a way that reflects that? I love you guys. I am so thankful. What happens when we begin thinking that way? It shifts the way we feel. And the word he uses, we're renewed. Here's what he says. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him or were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed. We are putting on new clothes. We put off the old self, the old clothes, and we are being renewed in the spirit of our minds. And so, again, rather than being callous and empty, we are being refreshed. We are being made new. We are experiencing more and more of this love of Jesus permeating every fiber of our being. Here's a quote. So this might feel long, but our conviction, truth affects our emotions. And so when we begin thinking differently, it does affect the way we feel. And so there's a quote from C.S. Lewis. So buckle up, because it's a quote again. C.S. Lewis, living in the time of the atomic bomb, had some thoughts about how we might feel and then act in light of the circumstances. So just replace atomic bomb with coronavirus. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, and an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motorcycle accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics, but we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces. These are C.S. Lewis words. To go about whimpering and drawing long faces because of the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances, in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together, to begin to be renewed in our thinking, in our minds, and renewed in our experience. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let the bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds. That we are being renewed in our thinking, and that changes the way we behave, that our lives with Jesus reflect something different because we have a value that goes beyond this life. And the way we think, we are consumed with knowing what life is about. It is life with Jesus, one life at a time. And the way we feel, we are being renewed in our thinking and our feeling. And the way we behave, like God, here's what he says. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, to take these clothes off and put on the new clothes after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what might that look like? our conviction that truth precedes behavior. That we change our thinking, not will ourselves to act differently, but there is something different in the way we live. That our thinking shifts as we begin to understand what life is truly about, that permeates our feelings, and there is a new people being created, a new behavior. What might that look like for us this week? Here's my hope, here's my encouragement, that we are going to celebrate what's true about God. What's true about God? Here's the two characteristics that come to mind. When I just think of where we find ourselves today, in terms of what is going on, that we're longing for this peace, and I believe it celebrates what's true about God, that it's anchored in these two realities, that we live in God's goodness and God's control. That we are anchored between these two pillars of God's goodness and God's control, and we live between these two. And so questions begin permeating my mind. What might it look like for us to live more fully in that? I could look around, and some people are questioning, is God really good? Because I look around and I go, I just don't know if I see it, David. Is this the way I would be experiencing life if God's goodness really were true? And some of us might be challenged by the idea of, can we really give God control? I mean, I feel like I might know best, that these are the actions that seem to be best in my mind. What might it look like to live with the ultimate view that God is good and he's working for our good no matter the circumstance, and he is in control, navigating all the circumstances for his glory and our good? What might that look like? I want to live that out more. And Dallas Willard has this paradigm he calls VIM, the reliable pattern for change. How's this change happen? Are Christians merely just good people, nice people? Or is something radically different taking place in their life, in the way they live? My conviction is they have the clearest view of why we're created. And Dallas Willard says this about, so how does that process take place in our lives? We have a radical vision for what the kingdom of God actually looks like. That we are nourishing our minds with good and godly ideas, images, informations, and the ability to think and create our vision. We have this beautiful, we are ravished by a view of what it means to live in light of who God is. And from this view of why we were created, we've shifted in our thinking. We intend, there's intentionality on how we now live, to be formed so that God is a constant presence in our mind, that his goodness and his control permeates our mind, and it begins crowding out false ideas and destructive images, misinformation about God, and crooked beliefs. And as for me, so then what does it look like to think, feel, and then live in a different way? There are certain tried and true disciplines that aid us in this transformation of our thought life towards the mind of Christ. But we cannot transform, this was foundational for me, we cannot transform our ideas, images, and informations or thought process into Christ-likeness by direct effort, but we can adopt certain practices that indirectly have that effect. We love gathering on Sundays. That is one of those practices. And so in the midst of not being able to gather in person, here's my encouragement. As you heard Ricky say earlier, as you heard Fred pray earlier, what does it look like for us to pray to the God that is at work and to actually watch and intend to see his work all around us, and then actually demonstrate radical steps of grace and gospel opportunities all around us? Feels like there's an incredible chance for us to pray with boldness for God to do his work. And to see people questioning, there's this pause on life. There's this moment where people are saying, what is this life about? Where we're no longer able to just go week to week and watch Netflix and go to dinner parties. The potential anxiety that could go with even stepping foot into a work environment. People are beginning to question, what is this life about? And I think Paul answers that question both for us and for those around us. This is more than just better ways to be a better person. This is actually inviting us into the reason why we're created, to find our significance, our life, our joy in God, and to find our life in Him. I pray that someone might be asking those questions in your world, that someone in your sphere of influence might be asking those very same questions, and that you can respond with confidence and boldness about your conviction on why you live. So pray with me as we think about ways and live in a way that reflects this confidence. God, you are so good. In this journey from faithlessness to Jesus, may our lives be fundamentally and radically changed by the truth of who you are. May that permeate our feeling with more of peace. And when anxiety tries to come in and confront our thinking, may we be anchored in your goodness and your control. And may we step, may we live, may we behave in a way that reflects those realities, that you are the reason we live. Thank you, Jesus. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you, Hillcrest Church family. Stay tuned as we continue to try and figure out ways to continue to be attuned to God's work all around us.